was Jennifer was holding Carolina in the back, and Jennifer had her on her hip, and Jennifer had her hand in the air, and Carolina had her hand in the air back there praising God. So cool to see. And then I saw Liam up here. Everybody else was clapping, and he was clapping, and so it's awesome to see that. By the way, we've got fifth graders in the room, and so it is good to have our fifth graders there. So my goal is, here's my goal. I don't care if you get anything out of this. My goal is to keep them awake today. That's all I'm going to do, all right? So keep you fifth graders engaged and awake and all of that. And so it is, listen, it is good as a family to worship with one another. It's great to definitely have kids up in children's church and all of that, but it's also good every once in a while for us to kind of worship together. And so it is so cool to see all of that. Listen, I'm glad you guys are here this morning. I'm glad you guys didn't have anywhere else to go this weekend, and so thank you for that. And thank you for being a part of things. If this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you. Glad you're here. Afterward, don't forget to see Kevin in the back. He's got a free gift for you. Just say thank you for being here today. So we've been in 1 Peter. Today we're in chapter 4. Oddly enough, if you've been following along in our Bible reading plan, we didn't intend for this to happen. It just kind of happened. But you were actually reading 1 Peter chapter 4 today, which is pretty cool. And so last week we kind of talked about the fact that we needed to make sure that, in this life it's tough, right? And you kind of, sometimes it feels like you're heading against the wind and all that. Today we're going to be talking about if I could put a title on the sermon, it would be Lasting Perseverance, right? Lasting perseverance, which sounds odd, especially if like you're a professor or if like you're like, Hannah just graduated from Georgia Southern and, she's writing paper. If you put like lasting perseverance, that might get kind of the circle and like maybe a question mark because it's kind of, maybe for some awkwardly repetitive, right? Because doesn't perseverance and lasting both mean the same thing? Why do you have to have lasting perseverance right in there, right? Or if you're an English teacher, it could be, kind of an annoying redundancy, right? And so you kind of, why do we have that in there? Well, it's odd because in the Greek, they actually had a word for something like that. It was called pleonasm. And so, when you put, if you had black darkness or burning fire, those kind of things where you got two words that kind of say the same thing, you put them together, that's what that is. And so a lot of times it's kind of looked at as a negative. However, every once in a while, the Greeks would kind of use it to emphasize certain things. So we are using it today to emphasize the fact that we need to have lasting perseverance. And so hopefully we will do this in such a way that you'll walk away not feeling annoyed or awkward by the fact that we've used these two words together, but that that'll kind of help us in the world we live in today because we live in a throwaway world, right? I don't know if you know this or not, but you get a, years ago, you ever go to Cracker Barrel, right? You go to Cracker Barrel and you look around and sometimes you'll see like tins where they used to put potato chips and they'll have certain things where like they used to keep things in tins back in the day, right? Nowadays, it's all throwaway stuff, right? I get Amazon packages. I cut my address out of it so I could shred that. But then I just throw the rest of the packaging away. And so we kind of live in a throwaway society. For others, sometimes it's, appliances. Appliances go bad. You're like, dude, I don't want to fix it. I'm just going to go buy another one. And so we go buy another one. It even kind of crosses over. It sounds bad. Kind of crosses over into friendships, right? Sometimes we have friends and we're like, it's just too much to try to repair what's been broken. And so we kind of tend to discard people. Employees get discarded because of bottom lines and things of that nature. And so we kind of live in this throwaway society and not a lot of stuff has lasting perseverance anymore. I remember years ago we had an old wash machine. It was one of those Sears Kenmore washers and it was incredible. We had it when Christy and I were first married and we took it with us to Antioch, and we had it for 8 years there, when we came here and moved here, we had it here. I don't know how old that thing was, but we had it for a long time, and at one point in time, it just stopped agitating, and which really agitated me, and so I was like, I know, Scooter, I'm sorry. Okay, so had to throw it. So, never mind, I'll tell the story later. But nonetheless, so it wouldn't agitate. So do you remember the Sears store that was out in Old Tucker there, right? So or in Tucker. And so I went to the Sears store, researched it. I bought the part. The hardest part was just taking the cover off of the washing machine and, well, actually put it back on. Fixed the part, you know, put it back together. Finally got it put it back together, and I thought, I'm going to run a load. And so I ran a load, and all of a sudden, would you know it, it was agitating. I was like, yes, that's awesome. Until I saw water coming out from the bottom of it, and I went, forget that. We're just going to go get a new one. I'm not even going to attempt that anymore. And so we kind of live in this throwaway society where we'd rather go buy new rather than kind of repair the old. And here's my point. If we're not careful, we can be tempted to discard our faith at the sign of any kind of trouble, at the sign of any kind of water that comes up around us, or like we talked about last week, heading into the wind, you know, in the mud, uphill both ways. When that happens to us, sometimes we might be tempted to discard our faith. And 1 Peter chapter 3 last week, we talked about this idea that we needed to change our mindset, that we not give up to the things that happen in this world, that things in this world are just going to happen, that we have to remember that it's a daring adventure that we are on and that we need to live righteously in this unrighteous world. And so we kind of talked about all that. But here's my question. In talking about all the things we mentioned last week, how do we practically do that, right? How do we actually make that happen? How do we do that? Well, I know it sounds kind of weird, but it's oddly enough, even though there's water pouring out in this world, even though we are kind of heading into the wind, and even though sometimes life is really, really, really hard, and we just don't know why sometimes, how do we continue to press on, right? How do we continue to follow the Lord? How do we continue to put our faith in Him? How do we continue to have a lasting perseverance in the midst of sometimes what seems to be one thing after another, after another, after another? Oddly enough, the Apostle Peter answers this question in the very next chapter here that we're in today, in 1 Peter chapter 4. In fact, it's kind of a master class in how to suck it up, buttercup. Remember we talked about that last week, right? It's kind of a master class in that. And so he gives us the answer. That's what I love about Scripture. When you're reading and you see something, you go, I don't know, how am I supposed to do this? I don't understand this. If you just read a little further, typically the Lord begins to answer the questions that we have. And so you look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and you go, how do I do that? Well, welcome to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's almost, remember those old books, those dummy books, right? The yellow and the black books you used to have. I just found one the other day on automotive repair that I had hanging around. And just think of 1 Peter chapter 4 as a persevere for dummies books. This is exactly what this is. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look and see what Apostle Peter has to say to each of us. And so currently, if you're going through something and you want to know, how do I put one foot in front of the other? Here's what we're going to talk about today. Here it is, right? If you want to know how to do it, I'm going to kind of give you the Cliff Notes version, right? Something you could kind of remember, and then we'll go to the Scripture and kind of flesh it out. But it's this: having a Christ-like courage. That's how we do it. That's how we put one foot in front of the other. That's how, when things are happening to us and the water is coming out of the wash machine and we're heading into the wind and it's hard and it's tough and it stinks and we don't know what to do, what do we do with all this? We have to have a Christ-like courage. That's what he talks about here. In fact, do you know that the Lord does not like cowards? He does not like cowards. It's interesting. In Revelation chapter 21, this is the Lord himself. If you had a red letter edition Bible, this would actually be in the red letters. But he puts the cowardly along with murderers and idolaters and people that practice black magic. He puts them all right there together. He says this in Revelation 21:8. There we go. I thought, wow, black magic. Something happened, didn't it? Yeah, my goodness. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And so here's my question. How do we keep from being cowardly, right? How do we keep from being cowardly? How do we have a Christ-like courage? How do we do that? Well, he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It's going to be up on the screen. If you got your Bible, it's even better because it's great if you can underline and circle and that sort of thing. But he says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ had when he suffered. And what's interesting is the Greek word that he uses for arm yourselves refers to a soldier that is putting on his armor. You know, I get this thought that, you know, what does that look like, right? If you're a soldier and you know you're heading into battle and you got to put all your body armor on and you got to get all your ammunition and you got to get your, you know, your pack ready and all of that, what is that? You're doing those things, right? You're making sure you got everything. But what are you doing mentally, right? What are you to prepare? What are you doing? Because I'm thinking that you've got to be preparing for the fact that you know a battle's coming. And so therefore, you've got to mentally kind of get ready. I kind of liken it to football, right? Maybe you've seen some of the scenes where they'll go to the locker room and they'll talk to this athlete or this coach or whatever. And you can look behind the scenes and you can see the athletes that are, you know, they're putting eye black, you know, underneath their eyes, getting ready. They've got their headphones on. They're listening to the music that they want to listen to. You know, maybe they're wrapping their fingers, you know, with tape or wrapping their wrists in tape. They're getting ready. But along with the fact that they're actually getting physically ready, they're also getting mentally prepared for that, right? And so you and I have to also be mentally and spiritually and even physically prepared for the things that come up in our lives, for the things that happen. And so what do we do to kind of be like Christ, to have that same courage? Well, we arm ourselves, right? We prepare ourselves. It's a process that I think that we begin to go through, understanding that sometimes we are going to have hard times. Some things are just going to happen to us. And so just as an athlete would prepare himself mentally for the game, you and I need to prepare ourselves for just going out into the world, for the day that gets up, that we get up in the morning and going, okay, here I am. I'm not sure what kind of day I'm going to go into, but I'm going to go into it. I'm going to prepare myself. I think about Jesus as he was getting ready to go to the cross. He does certain things that prepares himself and prepares his followers, more importantly, for what's about to happen. They all gather around for that last Passover meal, what we call the Last Supper. And in the midst of that, Jesus begins to tell his disciples the last little bit of what he wants them to know. And it's like these little teachings along the way that he's trying at the last minute to pour out all the things into them. And then what does Jesus do? Then they move from that upper room and they go to the garden. And so when Jesus goes to the garden, how does he prepare himself? How does he ask his disciples to prepare themselves? He says, pray, watch and pray. And so Jesus goes and he prays. And then as they come to arrest him, Jesus is now prepped and ready for the battle that is ahead. And so when the people come to arrest him, he steps into the middle of this. He comes up and says, here I am, take me. And he says, leave everybody else alone. And they do. And he goes off with those guys. He is prepared for that. And in his courage, he steps in to the middle of that group. And then he is taken on a trial with all of the religious leaders. And they're lying about him. They're bringing people that are lying about him. And Jesus doesn't say anything that would go against these. He is, most of the time, he is silent. He has prepared himself, but in his courage, he is there in the midst of that. And then he is taken to guys like Pilate and to Herod. And he doesn't hardly say anything to these guys. And then in his courage, Jesus steps into the middle of the Praetorian Guard, and he allows them to beat him, strip him of his clothes, to whip him, and to take him up that hill and put him on a cross. Jesus, in his courage, stepped into the middle of that for you and for me. That's the kind of Christ-like courage that we should have as we head into each day, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what situations we might come up against, or understanding that we are going up against a tough situation, and we don't know what's going to happen in that, but we're going to trust the Lord every step of the way. And so the Apostle Peter says that we should have and arm ourselves just like Christ did before he suffered. Then he goes on to say this. He says, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You see, that's courageous, right? When you think about courage, when you think about what it looks like to be courageous, that's being courageous in and of itself. Choosing to live for Christ in this world, man, that's gutsy. It is gutsy to live like Christ in this world, because this world is tough. He goes on to verse 3 and says this, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do." And he kind of names some things. He says, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless and wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's an interesting thing. Just kind of peel back a little bit. Remember that when you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven, and those things are no more. And so he says that they'll have to give an account. Why will they have to give an account and not you of those things? It's because those things for you have been paid for, but for them is not. They still have to pay for those things. Have you ever seen Monty Python and the Holy Grail? Stupid movie, but every guy, I think, has to watch that at some point in time. It's kind of rite of passage, right? But there's a particular scene in Monty Python, the Holy Grail, where there is a three-headed knight. And there is one particular knight, Brave Sir Robin, that is confronted by the three-headed knight. And subsequently, Brave Sir Robin runs away. And I love, there's a minstrel that goes along with Brave Sir Robin. And I love the words of the song that he sings as Brave Sir Robin is running away. He says this, he says, "Brave Sir Robin ran away. When danger reared its ugly head, he bravely turned his tail and fled. Brave Sir Robin turned about, and gallantly he chickened out." You see, that would be the equivalent for you and me of going back to our old way of life. Chickening out. Being a coward. That's what it would look like for you and me to say, no, I want to go back to the way things used to be. I'm not going to follow Christ anymore. And so the Apostle Peter says that we should have this Christ-like courage, that even though Christ knew he was about to suffer, he stepped into it courageously and bravely so that you and I could be saved. Remember, courage is not the absence of fear, right? It's not the absence of struggle that we go through. Courage is a willingness to act in the face of fear or the struggle that we're going through, and yet still we follow after Christ. And so here are a couple of tips just for you and for me, just to remember when our faith begins to buckle just a little bit. Because I'm going to tell you something, it's going to buckle. It's going to falter. You're going to get to the point where sometimes you're like, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. It's a part of it, right? It's a part of our faith journey. In fact, I think it's those moments that make us stronger, much like a weightlifter that lifts heavy weights to break down his muscles so that they can be built back stronger. I think sometimes we get to those points where we're almost at the breaking point, and yet we don't give in to that, and yet we still follow after the Lord. And so here's a couple of tips for you and for me when our faith begins to buckle just a little bit. First of all, be courageous in prayer. Be courageous in prayer. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Or actually, I probably should say it this way. Never underestimate the power of God. Because remember, prayer is just asking God to do something that we can't, right? So the power is not in the prayer itself, right? The power is in the one that we pray to. And so never underestimate that. Be courageous in prayer. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to measurably more than all that we ask or imagine." Do you know that sometimes we ask way too little of God? You know, we ask God for a cup of water when he's like, dude, I will give you a well of living water, right? And so sometimes we ask way too little. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen." And so here's the thing, don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking the Lord. Don't stop seeking his face. You got a problem? Go to the Lord. Go to him. Seek him. Number two, remember the courage of Jesus. Remember the courage of Jesus. When you lack courage, or you feel like, that space in your gut that you're like, oh, I don't know, right? That fear that kind of hits. Yeah, that thought that I don't really feel like doing this. Remember the courage that Jesus had. Emulate that fearlessness, that determination that our Savior had as he walked into the face of death, Multiple times, by the way, Jesus walked in the face of death multiple times in his ministry, including his own. And he was always victorious. I want you to hear that. Jesus was always victorious, always victorious. Think about the young man. As Jesus is walking along near the town of Nain, there's a funeral procession, and they're carrying the coffin. Jesus pauses, and he touches the coffin, and he tells the young man verbally, he says, "Young man, get up." And the young man sat up and began to talk, right? In the face of death, Jesus was like, this ain't happening right now. And courageously, Jesus raised that man from the dead. Or what about Jairus' daughter? Remember that? He's told by one of the synagogue leaders, "Hey, my little girl, she needs you to come." And Jesus is a little late in getting there. And by that time, she had died. And so as Jesus walks in, he says to everyone around that's kind of crying and mourning for her, he says, "What are you crying for? She's just sleeping." And everyone in that room laughed at Jesus, literally laughed at Jesus. And so Jesus shoos everyone out, everyone. And then Jesus raises this little girl up from the dead. He got the last laugh on everybody. Let me just say this. There was never, 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 never a time that Jesus, when he was confronted with death and he commanded the dead person to rise, there was never a moment where that dead person stayed dead, right? There was never a moment where death won. Death always had to give way to Jesus. Jesus always got the victory, and even on his own death. By my count, I'm not even counting the moments where Jesus was like led to the hill to be thrown off, you know, so they could stone him to death, and he walked through the crowd, or the times when he would just kind of, everybody picked up rocks, and they were too busy trying to find a rock, and they turned around, and Jesus was gone. I'm not even counting those times. But by my count, Jesus was 4-0 when it came to death. 4-0. Death never won. And so even in the face of death, Jesus was courageous. And so that's the kind of courage that you and I need to remember when we need it, when we need to muster it up. When we're feeling the Lord telling us to go talk to that person about Jesus, or go see if you could pray with that person, that we would go, "I don't know. I'm not sure I can do that." Remember the courage of Jesus. Say, "Okay, Lord, if you ask me to do it, I will do it." And then you would go. Number three, remember that heaven is waiting. Remember that heaven is waiting. Echo the words that Paul gives to us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." Paul knew that it was a win-win. It was never a win-lose situation, right? It was always a win-win. And in order to have the courage of Christ, we need to change the mindset that it's always a win-win, that if I follow God and I do what he says in his word and I follow after him, I will always win. Even if it looks like losing, I will always win. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, rather, verse 7, Simon reminds us, saying this. He says, "The end of all things is near." And so with that in mind, he says this, "Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that," whenever you see a "so that," just like you see a "therefore," whenever you see a "so that" in Scripture, I would circle that, because what's coming next is so important, right? He says, "Be alert, be of sober mind, so that you may pray." Now, that seems kind of interesting to me, right? You think prayer would be something that would be super simple, but this is interesting. He says, "Be alert and be of sober mind, so that you may pray." Here's what it tells us. It takes a keen spiritual mind to remember to pray. Let me give you a for instance. Let me see if you have ever been a part of this, or if this has ever happened in your world. You ever been a part of the what ifs? Something happens to you or someone that you know, and it's it's on at that point in time. You don't know what to do, right? Maybe it's a situation where your boss just come in and yelled at you, or you lost your job, or whatever, and you're like, "I don't know what I'm going to do," and you start going through the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? Or what if this doesn't happen, right? And you start thinking it through, all these things, and you find yourself getting caught up in trying to work it out yourself. And you can't stop thinking about it, and it's on your mind, and you can't get it off your mind, and you don't know what to do, and before you know it, you find yourself worrying about it, and you find yourself in anxiety over it, and then you find yourself spiraling because of it, and you just over and over and over again, and then someone comes to you, and you share it all out there with them, and they're like, hey, how about we pray about that? And you're like, why didn't I think about that? Have you ever done it before? Like, you're in the situation, you're in the storm, and all you can do is just look at the storm, right? You're looking at the problem rather than the solution or the one who is the problem solver, and you find yourself going, I don't know what to do. And you're like, dude, I've been a Christian for, you know, all my life, and I didn't even think to pray. Sometimes that just happens, right? And so you and I need to remember to pray. When things happen right at the beginning, we need to be alert and of sober mind so that we may pray. And it takes a keen mind to go, okay, even though I'm going through this, even though I'm getting punched in the face right now, I'm going to pray, right? You know, Satan is all over me. I'm going to pray. And so it's important that we understand this, that we go to the problem solver, that we don't focus on the problem in and of itself. And that's why it's so important that we pray for one another. And it's in prayer where we begin to find our courage to put one foot in front of the other. And so those are just a few tips for you and for me on how to have that Christ-like courage. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says to be courageous in serving others. Be courageous in serving others. This is going to come in handy in just a few weeks, by the way, in a couple of different ways. He says this, first before we get there, he says this, above all, love each other deeply. That's a service to one another, right? Love each other deeply. Sometimes it's hard to love one another, right? Just because of who we are. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, not ourselves, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks with the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And that's the key, right? That when we serve, that God gets all the glory. It's always about him. It's never about us. And then he goes on to say this, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. In just a few weeks, we are going to need everyone. We're going to need all hands on deck serving in VBS, right? Whether we have 100 kids or 50 kids or 10 kids, we are going to have all hands on deck, and we're just going to have a lot of fun. I think about last year, VBS kind of came back, and we were all kind of hanging out, and it started raining outside, so we couldn't do any of the games that were planned out on the lawn, and so we just got balloons, and we were over here with the preschool right over there, and we were just hitting balloons back and forth. Man, all of us adults, I think, had more fun than the kids did. I think they were sitting on the side just kind of smoking, watching us, right? You know, so not the kids smoke, but I'm just saying, you know, they were just kind of watching us, hanging out, right? And we were just having kids, like, we were having fun like we were kids, right? And we had a blast. Let me just say this. Can I encourage you just to lean into serving in VBS coming up in just a few weeks? I don't know if Christy's going to need help decorating. If that's something that you like to do, you could see her and she can help you with some things maybe. But we got things maybe this week that are going to happen. But in a couple of weeks, man, VBS begins and we're going to need all hands on deck. And it takes courage. It takes courage to serve in children's ministry. Otherwise, every one of us would be up there right now hanging out with the kids, right? It takes courage to do that. But it also takes courage to serve adults. Who, by the way, we're kids, but we're just in bigger bodies, right? And so we're all kids too. In fact, in just a few weeks, we're going to need your help in serving. We're going to do this. So we got a sermon series in the summer, starting in June. It's called At the Movies, and we are going to use the themes from some of the Kendrick Brothers movies. You may go, I don't know who the Kendrick Brothers are. If you ever seen Facing the Giants? Or you've seen Overcomer or Fireproof or Courageous or some of those movies, we're going to watch together, eight of those movies, right? We're going to watch those. But seven of those movies we are not going to do here. We're going to do those as watch parties in different people's homes. That's where you step in, right? There's going to be a QR code that you're going to see. I don't know if you're going to put it up there, Carrie, but you don't have to just yet. We can wait till later. But when I get to the announcement time, you'll see it. There'll be a QR code that if you want to host a watch party, right, where you just take one of the movies and you just, you know, push play and people come to your house and you just hang out together. They could bring food if you want to, bring popcorn. I don't care what you do. I'll let you figure that out. You just come together, watch the movie with one another. You know, here's the thing. And there'll be some, we'll have a sign up when we have all the watch parties together for MC3ers to go. I'd love to go over there and watch them and watch a movie with them and them and them, that sort of thing. That's great. But also, too, it would be really cool if at your watch party, you're like, dude, we don't have any room because I've invited all my friends and neighbors. Sorry, MC3ers, you're going to find someplace else to go watch that movie so that we all come together, watch the movie. And then on that next Sunday, we'll kind of talk about, debrief the theme of that movie according to scriptures. And so we're just going to have these little watch parties happen, typically on a Tuesday or Thursday, typically is when it is. But when you get into the QR code and you get on the Google form, it'll help you out. It's pretty idiot-proof, and so you'll figure it, be able to figure it out. We'd love for you, even if you only host one out of the entire summer, love for you to do that. It's a lot of fun. We're going to serve one another in that, right? We're going to serve each other just by simply doing that. It's important that we serve. It's important that we serve each other and that we do that courageously. And it does take courage, right? Now, it doesn't take insane courage to go, okay, I'm going to clean my house, and I've got 10 spots for people. That's all I can handle. 10 people at my house to watch the movie. It doesn't take a lot of insane courage for that, but it does take courage, because if we do that, you know, sometimes we would think, I need to do that or I should do that, and sometimes we don't just because. And so here in a little bit, there'll be a QR code. I encourage you to scan it, sign up for just at least one. Didn't take insane courage. Maybe you've heard about the three ships that could have helped the sinking ship in its distress. When the distress signal went out, there were three ships that could have come. One did, but two of them didn't. One was the Samson. It was approximately 7 miles away from the sinking ship. Only 7 miles. In fact, they could see the sinking ship from where they were. They could see the lights. They heard over the radio the distress signal. But the crew aboard had been involved in illegal hunting of seals, and they didn't want to help because they thought maybe that they'd get caught in what they were doing, and so they just like turned a blind eye and did not go and help. You know, sometimes courage is not about insane bravery, right? But it's simply about having the guts to let go of what's important to me so that I can help someone else in their dire need. And obviously, the crew of the Samson were not willing to let go of what they were doing to go and help all these people that were about to sink and die into the water. There was another ship approximately 14 miles away. It was called the Californian. They heard the distress signal. They were within eyeshot of this ship, but they were surrounded by ice, and it was night at the time, and they just didn't feel like they were comfortable enough navigating the ice to be able to get there. And so they thought, well, we'll just wait till conditions improve in the morning before we go. And so they didn't go. The third ship was 58 miles away, and that ship went and saved them. They were the lifeboat for that. It was the Carpathian. You guys ever remember the Carpathian? You know, the ship was the Titanic, right? And so that they went and they saved 705 people because they were willing to go and be able to be there and to be able to save those that were on that ship. See, it takes courage to serve, right? But not insane bravery. It just takes the courage to go, you know what? I see this happening, and I'm going to do it anyways. You know what's interesting about the captain of Carpathian? He actually stepped back and he prayed before he went. And then he went, and the Lord took care of him and all those on board to be able to save at least 700, I think it was like something like 705 lives from the Titanic. Simon Peter goes on to say this in verse 12, he says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you partake in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit and glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should be as a murderer, or not as a murderer, not as a thief, or any other kind of criminal, nor even a meddler." I think it's kind of interesting, right? That one that meddles in everybody's business, right? A busybody, so to speak, I think one of the versions says. "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." We should praise God that we have his name on us, written on us. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who obey the gospel of God? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" And he just finally says this, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will," I want you to listen to this. This is important right here. This is the important part. This is part two, circle, underline. He says, "Those who suffer according to God's will should commit," I would circle that word commit, draw some arrows, highlight it, "commit themselves to their faithful Creator and to continue to do good." MC3, let's continue to be courageously committed to the Lord. That's the important thing, that we be courageously committed to the Lord, to him, not to the people around us, not to the things that we'd like to be able to believe but go against Scripture, but that we stay courageously committed to the Lord, staying committed to whatever is along on our journey, even if it's hard, even if we got to go through something tough, and yet we follow after him. It's important. It's important that we understand this. I think about the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul makes a statement, and we all kind of use it in funerals and things of that nature, but it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul just says, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith." I think what's interesting is that Paul looks back on his life, and basically he's saying, "I have been courageously committed to the Lord." Now, you would think for someone like the Apostle Paul, that would be an easy thing, right? But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, "Hey, listen, after everything I've been through, all the things that I have been through, all the shipwrecks and all the beatings and all the time in prison and all the hardships, I have been courageously committed to the Lord." You and I want to say the very same thing as we cross that same finish line. At the end of the day, we want to be able to say that we were courageously committed to the Lord. So, question: what do you have? What do you have that is that? Do you have rather? Do you have that Christ-like courage? Do you have that Christ-like courage? Right, that courage that even though you're afraid, even though you don't really know, how to do everything, right? You don't have it all mapped out. All you know to do is just to follow the Lord one step at a time, but yet you're going to do that anyways. That is Christ-like courage. Do you have that Christ-like courage? Do you have that courage that is forged in prayer, right? Because that's where it begins. It begins in prayer. Do you have that courage reminding yourself that heaven is waiting, right? No matter what happens to us, that it's always a win-win, that it's always going to be a win-win for you and for me. And are you serving people courageously? Are you serving one another courageously? Serving in the church, serving people outside of the church, serving people, caring for them, loving them, letting them see who Jesus is by the way that you live and the way that you talk and your life. Are you courageously committed to the Lord? Are you courageously committed to the Lord? What would it look like if we could say to all of those questions, absolutely, no doubt, I'm definitely committed to him. I'm living courageously. I'm bravely heading into the wind, even though I don't know what's going to happen, even if I don't have the plan all mapped out, because God rarely tells us his plan. We just simply follow him one step at a time. What would it look like if we did that? Well, I think we we would be well on our way. If we were to do that, we'd be well on our way to having a faith that would have this lasting perseverance. It would have a lasting perseverance. So tomorrow is an important day. It's a day where we step back and we remember all those who gave their lives for us, right? All those in our nation that gave their lives for us in war and in battle, that gave of themselves. We remember that day. We celebrate that day, right? And even celebrate even our family members that have gone on before, that have served us along the way. It's an important thing. But right now, here in just a second, take the opportunity to remember the one that has set the example for all of that. The one that bravely went to the cross and died for you and for me, paid for our sins in full. And so we are going to remember what Christ did. We have this every Sunday. I know it's nothing different. I know it's nothing new for you and for me, but it really is a memorial. Communion is a memorial for all of us, that we remember what Jesus has done for us. And so today, as you remember his courage and his bravery and how he was willing to step in to the middle of those who were going to arrest him, step into the middle of the trials where people were lying about him, and as he stepped into the middle of the Roman guard and allowed himself to be beaten and bruised for you and for me, and allowed himself to be placed on a cross and died for it for us, as we remember what Christ has done for us, as we take the cup and we take the bread and remember his body and his blood, let us remember the sacrifice. Let us remember the courage. Let us remember the bravery of Jesus, and let us be courageously committed to Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for the reminder, Lord God, that we have in your word as to how we are to follow you, Lord God, that we are not to walk about cowardly, but yet, Lord God, we are to walk bravely as we follow after you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that in the way that we serve each other, in the way that we pray for one another, and Lord God, in the way that we just simply step by step follow after you and do what you've called us to do. And so, Father, I pray as we partake today and we remember your sacrifice, Father, that we also recognize your strength and your bravery and your willingness to be a sacrifice for our sins. And so, Father, we give you thanks and praise and glory, and we lift you up. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Listen, I know sometimes it's tough, and sometimes we need one another, right? And so Jim Barber will be right over here to pray with you. I'll be right over here as well. If you need someone to pray with you, someone, maybe it's not even a prayer of, hey, this is what I need, but maybe it's just prayer of praise that you need to give today. You can come see us. If you've got questions on how you can begin to put one foot in front of the other and follow after Jesus and make him your Lord and Savior, you can come to us. We'll help you make those first critical steps with him. And if you've got questions, then come see us. We'd be happy to help and pour over scriptures with you as we walk alongside and serve one another. So let's partake today and let's remember what Jesus has done for us.